Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on June 7th, 2015, and is entitled, A Theology for Messy Lives.
Let's take our Bibles in hand as well. Let's get a hold of our bulletins. Go ahead. Let's hold our Bibles up. How many have their Bibles with? Let's just see what the Bible attendance is today. Look at that, electronically or whatever. Sure, we'll take it all in. Good job. If you didn't bring your Bible because you left it in the basket of your bicycle, go ahead and nuzzle up to somebody and just say, hey, Ken, you knew you were going to get a chance to see if you can sit next to that person. That'll be great. This morning, friends, glad that you're here. The back of the bulletin, you'll see today's message. It's entitled, Theology for Messy Lives. And I know what you might be thinking. You say, oh, man, oh, he's going to be talking about people who have disorganized environments. I should have brought my teenager. He's going to talk about these sloppy people. No, I'm not talking about that at all. Not at all. Matter of fact, we're talking about, since life is messy itself, God has something to say for us because we do get ourselves in messes, not of our own doing, but because we live in a life that's imperfect. We deal with people that have messy lives, and it does influence and affect us. And I'm looking at John chapter 14 is our section of scripture we're looking at, verses 1 through 6, a theology for messy lives. And theology means the study of God. What is it that God has for us to see and understand? The situation at hand here in John chapter 14, it's the upper room. It's the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be arrested in the garden that same evening. Now, can you imagine what's happening here is that these disciples are having a great week. They are on top of things. Life is great. Matter of fact, can you imagine in John chapter 11, Jesus just resurrected Lazarus from the dead. I mean, and everybody is just streaming on into Jerusalem because of the Passover. They not only want to see Jesus who did this thing, they want to check out Lazarus. And so Jesus comes in. It's called the triumphal entry, remember? And Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of... Man, the disciples are saying, we are with the wonderful leader of all this. They're feeling mighty good. Have you ever had that kind of experience? I mean, you're on top of things. And then in a very few short days, Jesus now is telling them, in a little while, I'm going to leave you. It's over. And it's right there in verse 33 of chapter 13. He starts telling them, I'm going away. Now, that crushes. And he doesn't stop there. He starts talking about things like, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. What? I mean, we're talking about the kingdom may be established. We could have some responsibility in this great thing. My life's going good. What are you talking about? He says, well, one of you is going to betray me. What? And I'm going to be arrested. I've been telling you, and I will be put to death. Now, he's very clear on a number of things in Scripture. So they are troubled. Their lives are not only going to be messy. In a few short hours, they're going to be even messier. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Pinnacle of all joy. Great. And then something happens, wipes out your day, your week, maybe 6 months, could be longer, a messy life. And Jesus gives us some understandings, and I call it a theology for messy lives. When life becomes messy, what is that like? Have you ever been a part of the what if club? I mean, the self-fulfilled prophecies, right? The what if case. What if I lose my job? What if I lose my home? What if I get sick? What if the economy gets worse? What if gas prices go higher and I can't put gas in my Hummer? What a bummer. So we get into problems like that and people suffer. And you can understand that in this particular area, Jesus says some things that are significant. Because sometimes people in messy situations, they don't need another class. They're really not needing another chapter. They don't need a group discussion. What is it that Jesus is addressing here? It's very important. Let's look at verse 1. I'm in John's Gospel, chapter 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's take a look here. Number one, messy lives should be controlled. Now, we've got some wording here, and I'm hoping you'll take notes because, like, what are we talking about? Messy lives should be controlled. Jesus is actually asking them right here, get a grip. Look at the very first few words. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Check it out. Jesus is asking them, don't let your mind lose control. Let not your heart be troubled. There's other verses that we can relate to. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, do not worry about your life. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about what you'll wear, what you'll eat. Remember that? How about also Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that's out there too. You may want to write them down. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything, and the peace of God will come upon you. We know these things. But it's interesting here that this is a command. Check that out. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. In the Greek, it's the present passive imperative. It means this is something you have to actually get a hold of. Weiss translation puts it this way, let not your heart continue to be agitated. Now, if you have ever hit a messy situation in your life and you're just agitated and you can't get a grip, God would say, don't. Don't let your heart go there. Now, he's talking about an organ, but it's more talking about your mind. Don't let your mind go racing in that area. It's a very important principle I'm just going to tell you right now. If God asks you and me to do something, he gives us the capabilities to do it. You cannot say, I cannot stop being anxious. He's not asking for the impossible, like, could you just jump over the moon? He's saying, do not worry. Do not let your heart be troubled. Get a grip. Some other verses that are worth noting that are very direct, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Sometimes we can't because we're just kind of like racing around in our thoughts and extremely troubled. How about also Romans 12, verse 2? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. One other one, too, is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Like, what does that mean, gird? But I like the fact that it comes along. The New Living Translation says, think clearly and exercise self-control. Don't go panicking. Don't go panicking. These poor disciples, man, just 5 days ago, we are on top of the world. It's all going to be lost. And let not your heart be troubled. Really. That's what the Lord's speaking to us this morning. We take a look, man, messy lives got to get a control going on. You don't have to let this ruin your life. The National Institute of Mental Health says this, 13 million Americans are not managing their messy lives. They're dealing with, 13 million are dealing with anxiety every day. Can you imagine? That means they're just working through troubling hearts, troubling conditions. Sometimes they'll try to work through focus. That's why people kind of get their attention onto some form of other substance. You watch the evening reports or sitcoms and all the medications that are out there to try to alleviate anxiety, stress. And Jesus just says, let not your heart be agitated. Don't let your mind go wrong ways. Now, that's a command. Jesus knew that. Now, it's important that we take a look at that because we just recognize a couple of things. As Christians, we're called to be realists. Isn't it important that you are real about life? I mean, life has messes. It's true. You and I, who might have first come into Christianity and we recognize Man, all my trouble's done. I just feel so good. I'm feeling light. And then problems happen 6 months, usually about 6 months. God gives this grace period, 6 months. Like, man, testimony's going strong. You eat up the word of God. Every time the church doors are open, you're here. And then all of a sudden you get a flat tire you didn't expect. And my life's over. So when we take a look here, we're dealing with a couple of things that are so important because we're realists. Yeah, we're living in a fallen world. There is something called sin. It's a scary world, but God has the answers, and he has resources, friend. God has the answers, and he has resources. You have the answer, and there are people with messes we may not even be sharing Jesus with. Oh, that's probably even the double whammy. We don't want to be a pessimist. We're idealists, right? Pessimists, everything's bad. Ever hang around a negative person? Everything's negative. They're not having a normal day unless they're checking out the negative news and then they have to tell somebody. So you come along and give them one positive thought and they get a brain cramp. They can't go there. What? And we have to be careful, too, because you also have idealists. That's not a good thing. They see life through rose-colored glasses. Everything's good. We'll just kind of bring it into focus. We'll never have a problem. And those are the ones that, in their immature approach, when problems happen, they really get shipwrecked. The idealists. Life gets messy. And God is telling us here that messy lives need to get control. Need to be aware of those things. Watch out. The reason being, it's important. How many remember back in the 80s, Bobby McFerrin did this song, in every life there is some trouble. When you worry, make it double. So don't worry. Be what? Yeah, all you 80-ish. Yeah, rock on. Okay. Remember that? It was a catchy tune. Dude had great hair. I mean, but the problem was, he never told you why. Don't worry. Jesus is now starting to tell us why. In verse 2, messy lives must have a cure. Get a grip. Okay, what do I focus on? Here we go. We take a look at that. I like the fact in letter A, think of who you know. Jesus says, disciples, man, don't let your heart be troubled. Let's look at verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's it. First reason, right out the gate. Man, you believe in God? Trust me. Now, we all know people when we say, hey, do you know Jesus or do you know God? Yeah, I know God. Everybody knows God. We just don't know what God, but everybody knows God. And so Jesus is saying, hey, do you know God? You know God? You believe in God? Yeah. And I'm going to tell you, you got to believe in Jesus. Believe in me. Now, that's important. You got to bring it right there. You believe in God? Yeah. Which God? Jesus. Believe also in me. Think back to who you know is what he's saying. Think back to what we've been through. 3.5 years these guys were with Jesus. Isn't that cool? How long have you been walking with the Lord? 3.5 years? Some great, great miracles these guys experienced. Jesus multiplied fish and loaves and fed thousands. That's pretty cool. They're a part of picking up the fragments. When the boat was rocking in a storm in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus calmed it. That's pretty big time. He's resurrecting dead people. Lazarus was one, right? Yeah. Went by the casket, a little 12-year-old, reached in, pulled him up, bam! Man, and Jesus did all, he was there when those things took place. So it's who you know, very important. And see, they didn't have the big picture when he's telling them that, man, you believe in God? Yeah. Believe also in me. Believe also in me. They did not have the big picture. They didn't have the New Testament. Friends, you and I have the big picture. We know how this is all going to end up. And we really shouldn't have our hearts troubled. I could understand where they could be panic-stricken. How's this all going to end up? It's going to be a dark night. Terrible 3 days. You have the big picture. You have the big picture. And if you forget it, you can actually open the book and check it out. See, we've got it. Turn to your neighbor and say, we've got the big picture. No reason to be troubled. So think about your life right now. If you're in a big mess, man, check it out. Got the big picture? I know him. I know him. Man, he's done so many great things for us. Our instinct is, man, Jesus, I come to you. It's kind of like that dude. We heard that. I like that. Coming too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon. Trips, goes over. He is falling to his death, grabs onto the limb. And he yells up, is anybody up there? Yells again, is anybody up there? And a voice from heaven, sure enough, I'm here. Can you save me? I can. Then save me. Do you believe? I believe. Oh, I believe. Do you have faith? Oh, man, great faith, great faith. The voice says, then let go. Silence, tense silence. Is there anybody else up there? You know, that's really actually pretty true with some. We see what the Word of God says, and we say, oh, that battle of faith is tough. And we say, is there anybody else around here that could help me with this? Because I really don't need to check that. Is there anybody else out there that can counsel me through this? Because I'm going down. When we take a look here, it's important. You may want to jot these down. I just like words that start with the same letter. Man, trust stops tension. That's number one. There it is. Just trust God. Watch the tension go away. Number two, faith stops fear. Fear's a real creature. Don't let it in there. Faith stops fear, and worship stops worry. Isn't it great when we get into the house of the Lord, man? You just see the people. Just some of that's just warfare, some of it's gratitude, but they are going for it with worshiping God. It stops worry. You kind of realize who we follow, who we belong to. It's beautiful. And Romans 8:28 kicks in. Being confident is the very thing. Basically, all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called. How many know what loving God really means? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. You'll do my commandments. So stay in the love of God. John 15, vine and the branches. The Father loves me. I have loved you. Abide in my love. Check that out. You love me, you'll obey my commandments. I love you, Lord. Whatever you say goes. Sometimes we compromise. Don't do that. Stay in the love of God. Stay in the love of God. Well, letter B, think of where you'll go. I like that too. Not just who you know, but where you go. Look at verse 2. Let's go back to that. Once again, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I like that, in my Father's house. It's a metaphor here of heaven, naturally, and that's one of my favorite descriptions of heaven. The Bible talks about heaven 532 times. Jesus is talking about heaven right here. He really is. Hey, it's a real place. Heaven is a real place. Jesus is affirming that. There's a lot of descriptions about heaven. Hebrews 12 talks about the city. Other areas reference the kingdom because Jesus is a real king. He's going to reign as king. Heaven's talked about paradise. Man, it's going to be one beautiful place. So best we can come up with is paradise. Also talks about a place of rest. I like that too. Man, rest from what? How about this? Toil? Tribulation? How about temptation? Isn't it nice not to be tempted? When you get rid of this body, my body causes me more problems than the devil. And if you're wise, you'll know that too. Because your flesh freaks out and goes after wrong things. It's self-control. And we're just talking about one area, about just a troubling mental focus. So it's important. So according to Jesus, heaven is not imaginary. It's a real place. And it's great. Now, it talks about variety, place of variety. Look out as he sees here, in my Father's house are many mansions. I like that. Now, the word mansion's not a good translation here because it really means many dwelling places. How to come up with the word mansion? I kind of like that. It's a Western idea, isn't it? Like, man, bring on the palatial palace. I am all for that. But when the Greek was translated into Latin, becoming the Latin Vulgate, they took "mon," that Greek word, and in the Latin term, mansion literally means a dwelling place, a place. And so the Eastern culture that Jesus is addressing is that this is what the mom and dad would marry off their kids, and they'd say, come live with us, and they add on another room. Somebody else has more kids and more marriages, add on another room. Here we go. We got a lot of room. So that's important to know. Man, this wonderful thought of how to work through a messy life. Man, where are we going? It's important. Fast forward, we recognize that the scripture talks about the millennial kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. The capital city is going to be Jerusalem. It's very clear. It's in scripture. You can read about it. Man, it talks about, I like Hebrews 12, 22, 23. Talks about, man, that Mount Zion. It's really just innumerable amount of angels and people just like a mountain. Whew. Right there. It's right there. Just a little description, too, and you know this, but that new Jerusalem that comes out, it's a four-square city. Isn't that cool? If you didn't know you're in a four-square church, I would sign up membership before you go. Every four-square member, rite of passage. Kind of. In Jesus. But as we take a look here, just that little description of that four-square city. Interesting, because Henry Morris says this, the width and the height and the length is 1,400 miles. That's literally 2,225 square million miles. Man, it's like shaboom. I won't go into detail, but that's a lot of space. He comes along, Mr. Morris, and says that 20 billion people can fit in there. And they will have enough room for a cubic block of 75 square miles. Huh? Wow, that's a big place. There's plenty of dwelling place in there. Got to throw that out there. Jesus brings it up. These guys are troubled. Just remember, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, check that out. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I'm telling you this because it's so. That assurance that this is a real deal going on, it's wonderful. But he says then, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, we know he's a carpenter. How cool is that? Who could lay out the good digs for you just the way you like it? But he's really aiming at, he's going to prepare a place because he's about to die on the cross. That's where I'm going to prepare the place. Safe passage. Safe passage. Wow, what a great Savior. I'm going now to prepare a place for you. And it has to be through my death, burial, and resurrection. So who you know and where you'll go, that's very important. And letter C, think of what's ahead. In verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why do I say what lies ahead? You know, when we talk home, home is not so much what it looks like, and though we like nice-looking dwelling places, but it's more of relationship. Friends, who's there at your home? Because home is what's building those relationships. God is all about relationships. You want to make those relationships. Some of us, we love our critters at home. It's, man, that's home. And others, we have family relationships. Some, we need to shore up those relationships because the home is all about relationship. He says, and if I go to prepare a place to the cross, I'm going to come again. We've known people, God-fearing people, love Jesus, and they've died. Some, tragically, through airplane crashes, we just Angels and I would talk. They must have, as they hit that mountain, their spirit and their soul must have went right through that mountain. And the angels took them right up to heaven. Their body and the wreckage still remains, but man, can you imagine just cruising right through that mountain and into heaven? Think about that, friends. Many times we just don't want to think about heaven. There are a number of Christians, we would mostly say, I'm not ready to really go to heaven. Because we are so wrapped up in what we have invested here, we can't turn loose. God has a way. Most people that are even facing eternity say, I'm not ready, I'm just not ready. But we just don't know what else lies. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus talks in this way? Man, I want you to be with me. Man, I want you to be with me. I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to guarantee safe passage for you. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. When we take a look at that, he knew at that time some would come into his presence through death. Many of us may face the rapture. And all of a sudden, boop, we're gone. Let's take a look at number three. Messy lives can be confused. It's interesting, in the midst of confusion and messiness, we kind of forget, hang on to the Word of God. We forget what we've been told. That's why we disciple people. Check out verse 5. Thomas is one of them. I like Thomas. He's very truthful. If Thomas doesn't ask this question, we don't get verse 6. It's awesome. But look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember, we're talking about home being relationship. Isn't it great to be tight with the Father? Jesus says, I am the way. But we do get confused. Sometimes a lot of news comes your way. Wonderful church-attending people forget this simple reality, this narrow passage into the presence of the Father through Jesus. Sometimes you could ask them, hey, do you know you're going to heaven? I'm not sure yet. But it's through Jesus. See what Jesus says so clearly? I am the way. He did not say, I am a way. I'm not a way like other ways. I am the only way. It's really what he's saying. And that's important for us to recognize. If you know that truth and you understand that truth, you can pass it on to people. There are people with messy lives and they need to know, is there any hope for me? Any direction that I have? Because of distractions. And there are those that will come along and say, that is so narrow. How could you Christians be so narrow? Well, I didn't say that, Jesus did. But you understand that this narrow path is open for everybody. Nobody will ever be excluded. It's all open, but it's very narrow through Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You really don't have life. 1 John 5:11, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The wrath of God abides on him. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. Matthew 7:13 and 14, Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in there. But by that narrow gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few there be that find it. There is a wide area. Jesus is that way. Well, friends, what a great way for Jesus to help us with those times of a messy life. Jesus is trying to help some of us here today. The command, do not let your mind be agitated. What do I think about? Well, do you know God? I do. But do you know Jesus? You know Jesus. Let's fold our Bibles up. I'm going to welcome our worship team up. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Lord. If you're here this morning, what a great privilege we have to just even invite Jesus Christ into our life. Maybe there could be things that we've gone off and done other things, but just to come back to the Lord would be so amazing for you personally. That's the extended invitation. If you've never confessed Christ as Savior and Lord, would you do that now? Between you and the Lord? How many would just say, eyes closed, but I need the Lord in my life. I've never done that. I'm ready to do that right now. Just put your hand up and just drop it down. Hand up, hand down. Thank you. How many just thank you? Go ahead and put it down. How many would just say, you know, I've done that. I'm just not sure. I just feel so stirred. I'm a little nervous. I want to make sure today and surrender my life to Jesus Christ. How many say that's me? Would you raise your hand up and put it back down? Hand up, hand down. Okay. I want to thank you for each and every one. We're going to pray that wonderful prayer right now, just to surrender your life to the Lord. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. You could have even gone to bed late last night, and you're so glad that you asked. The pastor asked to close your eyes. Now you're getting a few quick Z's in there, but God is here. And I'm going to invite all of us to just pray this prayer for the sake of those three hands, okay? Just a short prayer, but let's confess our need for him. It goes like this out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Savior of the world. And I confess to you now that you are my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and resurrecting for me. Now, dear Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I choose to live for you. Right now, I'm yours. And I'm going to trust you, Jesus, for eternal life in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen. That is fantastic. So excited about that. Matter of fact, what's so amazing about it, we can't go without singing. Shall we do that? I'm going to invite you to put your Bibles down. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have one last song. We do have Bibles, and now that you're a Christian, books back at the back door, but let's sing one last song before we go. Thank you, worship team. Well, friends, what a great day. I'm so thrilled that you're here. I'm going to pray off a blessing. Let's get you out into the courtyard. Hey, some of you said, hey, I heard that Pastor Carl and Kanani were here last Sunday. Well, they're back. Yeah. They're back. Hope Chapel, Kaneohe. Pastor Carl and Kanani, would you just raise your hand? Just, yep. Yeah, look at them. So I know you'll want to have them sign your napkin or something, so you'll find them out in the courtyard. Hey, men, men's breakfast is Saturday. Ladies, thank you. There's a lot going into this breakfast. Bring your kiddies. Let them know how special their dad is, because the ladies feel so strongly about that. Let me pray off a blessing. Thank you for coming to Hope Chapel. Do come again. Father, we love you. You're always welcomed here. And now we take you to our dwelling place, to our workstations, to our vacation spots, and some the wonderful graduation ceremonies. Lord, maybe our society may not recognize you, but we're going to lift up the name of Jesus. And we go in that name with great praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go get something sweet to eat. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.